Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
My heart's really burdened for particularly what this passage kind of hits on. It really hits me in a moment where I really need to, I need God to show up in that moment. And just to be clear, this is not about Brooke being sick. Brooke being sick is okay. We're going to be all right, just in case you think I'm freaking out. Because, I mean, my diet has changed and it's all weird. I understand that, but that's not it. There's a lot of other things in the picture there. So just to be clear about that. I just want the word to speak to us this morning. It's challenged me where we're at and what he wants to do. And so I'll just let the word speak. And Mark chapter 6 begins with Jesus on the move again. He's leaving the scene of incredible healing and raising the dead. That's what we talked about last week in Mark chapter 5. And then Jesus takes his disciples to homecoming. Well, not homecoming like we would do, not a high school dance, but he goes home. He goes back to where he's from, and he takes his disciples with him and go do a ministry there. Let's look at what the text says in chapter 6, verse 1 and part of verse 2. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. That's the whole thing. Yeah, that's it. All right. That's two verses. Remember the agenda that Jesus has been on since this gospel began. We constantly see people wanting the miracle-working Jesus to do miracles for them. And we constantly see Jesus saying, shh, don't talk about that. Just listen to the kingdom. Listen to the agenda of the kingdom that I have for you. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's about the kingdom. It's about the teaching. It's about the lessons. It's about the life I'm empowering you to live, not just the miraculous powers that I have. Can we recognize that? It's not just about the supernatural favor that we would like God to do for us. It's actually about what he is literally and systematically empowering us to live out the kingdom of God day to day. Through wisdom, through relationships, through blessing, through all kinds of teaching that he is continually teaching. That's his agenda. Everybody else is like, ooh, let's see some more miracles. And he's like, can you just do something with the lesson I just taught you last week? Right? That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying. He's saying this kingdom agenda is the key. Miracles were possible, but they're not the main point. Healing was happening, but it's not the overall focus. Jesus minimized these to major on his kingdom agenda, the truth, the teaching, the everyday over the once-in-a-lifetime moment, teaching in the synagogue, on the streets, by the lake. These were his goals. Because God will do his part of the kingdom, and he invites us to do our part of the kingdom. He invites us. He knows he's going to do his part. The question only falls to us, will we join his kingdom? Will we listen? Will we respond? We cannot be the people of God by only twisting God's arm to do our bidding. Help me out, church. That does not make us the people of God if we are just constantly telling God to do the stuff we want him to do. Actually, I think it's about us doing his kingdom work and his kingdom ministry. We choose life and we choose to follow his teaching, his principles, his ways. So Jesus is proclaiming the coming kingdom of God's house there, and he's doing that there in his hometown. And the people were amazed. Well, actually, some of the people were amazed. It says they were amazed, but there's also other people in the room, and this will bring more context here. It says many, which could mean a lot of different things, right? Many could mean most. Many could mean many more than one, right? It could mean several different things, and we get a little context by the next verse that comes up here the rest of verse 2. Let's understand it a little clearer. It says this: where did this man get these things? These are the other people in the room, okay? So some people are amazed at what he said and done. And then there's these people. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. Same message from Jesus in the same room. Some are amazed and lives are changed. Others are unwilling to listen, even while admitting his accomplishments. That blows my mind. It's one thing to say, we're not on board with you, Jesus. But they're saying, yeah, so you raised a dead person. So what? So you healed somebody who nobody else could cure. Big deal. So everything you says is lightning wisdom straight from God himself. So? I mean, how ridiculous is that, right? How ridiculous is the response of these cynical people? All they can see is their facts and their associations. They don't dispute his miracles or even the wisdom of his teaching. They just give it no value. In Jesus' day, pedigree and social class what was absolutely necessary. It was a huge ordeal. You couldn't step out of your social strata. You couldn't do what we Americans love to do, which is a rags to riches story, right? We're all about those kind of things. Pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't know how that works exactly. They'd come out from underneath me. Anyway, but we pull ourselves up, right? We come up from nothing and become something, right? That's the American version. But in Jesus' day, that's not how this worked. You had to be somebody from somebody to lead. The world was determined and run by rigid class lines of higher-ups and lower-thans. Social mobility was extremely limited, okay? So in that setting, what you were born, and there wasn't much changing that. It's much like that in Hindu nations of the world, to where there's a social class, a strata, and you are born into this, and that's what you are, and it doesn't matter how good, smart, bad, different, it doesn't matter. That's what you are, and that's what you'll be. You don't change your stars, so to speak. It's just what you are. And in that setting, that's the mindset they had about people. They didn't expect this coming from this guy. Now you contrast that with our culture, and this doesn't even make sense to us. We're like, that's just not fair. That's un-American. Right. America wasn't on the map, folks, okay? Just read your Bible. It's a little pre-America, okay? So back up a little bit. Our society here has some of those lines, but rising up and making something of yourself is celebrated. We're like, yeah, good for you. Look what he did. Great job. It's not ignored, and it's not looked down upon. In Jesus' day, it was ignored and looked down upon. A rags-to-riches stories, we love those. They build hope. They fuel our dreams, right? We're like, hey, maybe that could be me. Maybe we could do something, even though we didn't have. Maybe we could. And that's not Jesus' day. We're used to that. Jesus and his townspeople were not. This was the kid from across the street talking. This was little Jesus, Joseph's boy. This kid had siblings and family, and he worked a low-class, blue-collar job. Let's not romanticize the carpentry. Some people like to do that. Carpentry was a worker trade. It was not a, oh, look at how fantastically creative he is. No, it was, hey, I need a stool. Okay, so let's not romanticize the carpentry of Jesus. It was a low-class, blue-collar job. It was trade-class work. It was not leadership, and it was not prominent, and it was not somebody worth following. That's the reality of the situation. So when he rose up out of that, it confused people. One scholar said that Mark wrote this gospel to rescue people from being offended by Jesus. Think about that. He wrote this gospel to rescue people from being offended by Jesus, because the fact that he rose from nothing to something doesn't make sense to them. If he was supposed to be a king, he should have been born a king in a royal household and all that. He should have been somebody, not become, because that's not how they roll. The scandal of his birth, his life, his rise to prominence, and especially his public execution would be offensive. These are major stumbling issues that had to be figured out. His identity as the Son of God with kingdom, authority, and power must be known. That's why Mark wrote this gospel for us. So this shocking concept that the God of heaven would come from a humble town, a humble family, a humble trade class, this shock was hard to get past. We all would have done the same thing. Who's this guy? Lots of illustrations are coming to mind, but I'm going to move on. I'm going to move forward. Lots of things have just jumped in my head, but I'm fighting. Okay, moving on. We would have all asked the same thing. How dare this guy rise up above his place? Who does he think he is? How dare he act all high and mighty? I watched this kid grow up. Right? Consider being offended by Jesus. He steps on your favorite subject. We can get offended, right? We're okay with Jesus doing that to the Pharisees, just us. Right? Like, Jesus, just offend them all. Just, yeah, get them, Jesus, get them. We are they, aren't we? So Jesus steps on our pet peeve. Maybe he pokes holes in our traditions. We've got traditions, and Jesus kind of reveals. He pulls back the curtain and shows us that this is just about us. It's not even about him. He steps out of line. He violates cultural protocols. He disregarded his family. Remember that a few chapters ago? In Mark chapter 3, his family came to get him. They come to bring him home, and he says, nah, I'm good. He says, my family are those who hear and obey the word of God. So he ostracized his family, a major cultural faux pas. He should not have done that according to their regulations. But he is God. He sets the regulation. He sets the truth. So now he walks home on his own, walks home with his entourage of disciples. The miraculous stories surrounding him and going before him everywhere he goes, life-changing, life-giving, remarkable abilities, and he walks in and they are offended by him. They take offense at his truth, at his love, at his goodness, at the sirens distracting everyone right now, at his principles, at his presence. They take offense. They ignore what he has done, and they judge him from inside their own heart. That is so critical for us to understand. They ignore who he says he is, what he said, and what he has done. They have ignored all of the outward evidence, and they have simply formed an opinion in their heart, and they are going with it. Have you ever met somebody like that? All the evidence is contrary. All the truth is surrounding them in every way. They have formed an opinion about the issue that is not based on evidence. It's just based on their feeling about it, and they run with it. Surely none of us have ever done that, but other lesser people have done that. Right? And they run with this opinion, this made-up thought that they've got inside of here that is not verifiable. It's not truth. It's not founded in Scripture. It's not founded by mentors and leaders. They've just come up with something, and they're running with it against all wisdom. That's what this group is doing. And you and I have seen people do this over and over again. And I did not pick this text for this week. It just came up in Mark. These people that do this often find themselves joining those who, remember last week, Jesus put people out of the room? A miracle was going to take place. They mocked him because they didn't agree with what he stated, and so he had them leave the room. The cynical people that cannot trust Jesus and what he's saying and doing and take him at his word and take him at his evidence, those people get put out of the room. In this situation, they don't get put out of the room. They just project their selfishness onto him and claim they want something from it. And they just sit in the room thinking they have him pegged, and it puts a cap on everything. They claim to have him pegged, his family, his brothers, his sisters, his parents. But remember Jesus' response to that in chapter 3. He says, whoever does God's will is my family. That's who's my family. So don't make these rules up for me. Their assumptions and self-appointed information set the ceiling for their experience with Jesus. Let me make that more personal. Our assumptions and self-appointed expectations set the ceiling of our experience with Jesus. Whatever I think is ridiculous or not realistic or whatever those labels I put on it, that's the ceiling that I will keep bumping into. Reminds me of a drop tile ceiling. You guys ever been in one of those? There's all sorts of space up there, right? Sometimes there's a whole floor up there. There's all kinds of room to do other things and other stuff to happen, but we drop that drop tile right on top of where we want it, and that's the cap. That looks like the ceiling. It's not, but that's what we operate in. And in this sad story in Mark chapter 6, these people are in the room with God himself, and their self-appointed assumptions about what Jesus could and should do found a ceiling, and practically nothing happened. And it wasn't because God was powerless. It's because they didn't even value his input. They didn't value what he had said and done. They didn't give it any credence, any thought. This crowd just said, here's what we've seen, here's what we think. And that's all there is, and their doubt sets the bar. It doesn't limit what power that Jesus is capable of. It simply limits their expectation and even their asking. Let's get that in our minds for a second. It limits our asking. In the text it says, or we'll read it here in just a second, this is forfeited opportunity. Let's read it. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Honor is probably what Jesus deserves. Respect, honor, and a listening to give him your ear, to hear and weigh what he has to say and what he's doing. They're not doing that. They give it zero value. They're like, yeah, you did all that stuff, but I don't care because I think I know who you are, and so I've got you capped out right here, buddy. That's as high as you go. It says the prophet was without honor. He could not do any miracles there. Now, that's tricky wording. It says he couldn't do any miracles. Jesus couldn't do it? Well, no, he didn't do any miracles. You know why? They didn't ask. The few who did, what happened? Except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because they're the only ones that asked. They're the only ones that said, Jesus, do something for me. The rest of them were like, I don't need you. I got this. The rest of them were like, ah, we're going to be okay. The rest of them were like, who do you think you are? They got sideways about all of it. And Jesus, with all power and authority, didn't do any miracles there. Not because he's incapable, but because they didn't even bother. So what if he's in town? Are you kidding me? And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The story began with people amazed at this Jesus. Then others were offended by him. And now Jesus is amazed. No respect, no hope, no anticipation because they have him pegged with low expectations. Church, this is not me stabbing. This is me applying the word. Please hear my heart. We do the same thing to Jesus all the time. We tend to do the same thing to Jesus all the time. No real action based on what he says or does. We just have low expectations based on our opinion, based on our take, based on our mood. In the last scene, he put them all out of the room and he did the impossible. Here, the crowd didn't even come. They stayed home because they had no expectation. He healed and saved the ones who acted on faith, as he does. And the ones acting on doubt and skepticism were given exactly what they believed, which is nothing. Here's the sad part. Their doubt and suspicion affected the whole community. Their doubt and suspicion cut off God's power for others. This group of people, this hometown gathering, missed out on what could and should have been because of the groupthink of a ceiling that Jesus couldn't break through. What's our expectations of Jesus? What are our assumptions about him? Are we allowing him to define his power? Or are we predefining it for him? Are we telling him what he should and could be good at? He's amazed at their lack of faith. Now, Mark's gospel rarely pauses because it's always fast-paced, it's always moving. But when I read this, I feel a significant pause here. The faith and the action of chapter 5, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, the raising of the dead just after the sea was calmed and the demoniac was set free, all these major, major, extremely supernatural, powerful, authoritative things were going on beyond the verbal teaching and the instruction and the wisdom that he was pouring out on everybody. All that stuff is happening, right? And then Jesus comes home and they are not interested. It's like when you go and immerse yourself in a convention or a retreat or a camp. Ever been to one of those? And everything is fire, right? Woo! And then you come home and everyone is so immersed in a routine or so whatever, they didn't experience it, whatever, that it just immediately, well, just wet blankets, right? Let's just get it back to normal real quick. Let's get this manageable. Well, we can't keep doing that. Let's put a ceiling on that. And the pause I see is Jesus doing this. Dusting off his hands. Dusting off his feet. I say that because the very next passage we're going to look at next week shows him instructing his disciples, go and do all these things I'm empowering you to do. And if they receive you, praise God and celebrate. And if they don't receive you, kick the dust off your feet, leave that dirt with them, and move on for the sake of the kingdom. That pause I see is Jesus looking at the people he grew up with, the people around his hometown setting, and he's ready to do something, and they're just not interested. And he goes like this, and then he sends out the disciples, and they go on their ministry. Do we want to be the skeptics that get put out of the room? Obviously, the answer is no way. Do we want to be the doubting hometown that misses out on what's possible? Absolutely not. Our city, our community needs the full-blown ability of Jesus flowing through our lives. Our community is in need of a new normal from Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't limit the power of God. They just didn't think God had anything for them. Our faith and our expectation needs to be established by what Jesus says and does, and it's directed to us, not to some other crowd somewhere else, right? This gospel is for us. This word is for us, not just a generation ago, not just an ocean away, but this is for us. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is unleashed and unlimited unless we put a lid on it. You ever heard the phrase, you'll have as much of God in your life as you want? I believe that because we set that cap. My prayer is that God would refresh our hope and our trust in who He is and what He does, that He would break our doubts and He would free us from these limits, that He would move us by faith to live out the truth. Quincy, if you'd help me out closing this morning. I want to offer salvation first because that's what this gospel is ultimately about. Sometimes we get really far from that. Sometimes we get distracted by all the other things going on. Some of us are distracted by Quincy putting on a guitar. There, he's got it. We're good. Okay. But salvation's where it's at. It's the bedrock. It's the foundation of a walk with Christ. It's only made possible by Him. The life that you were created and designed for is only made possible through salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? And if you're here today and you don't know that salvation, if you don't know that forgiveness of sin, then you need to experience that. And I believe that's why God brought you here today, so that you can know Him. So if you bow your heads with me this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond to this good grace, this salvation that Jesus has. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I need salvation. I need forgiveness of my sin. See, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages or the paycheck, the result of that sin is death. But it also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why we pray to make Him Lord and Savior of our life. Not just our get out of hell free card guy, but the God that is leading and guiding us, the kingdom that we are living by. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've tried it my way. I see it does not work. I need forgiveness of my sin. I want to walk after Jesus from here on. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that we can pray with you this morning? Anybody here? Anyone here? I need forgiveness of sin. I need salvation today. Today's the day. Anyone? Church, can I challenge us this way? And you can look up at me as we pray this out. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and convict and challenge us here as we close up today. And by close up, I mean in speaking and lead in response, not get us all out of here yet, because I believe God wants to work on our hearts. Let's not be like this hometown crowd, disinterested, self-sufficient, capped out with no active faith. That's not God's design for us. Individually nor corporately. That's not His design for us. He has limitless capabilities if we will simply trust who He is and what He has done. If we will act on our faith in who He truly is and what He truly says, there is no ceiling. There is no ceiling. We like boxes. God gives us open sky and we build little houses and put lids on it, right? And when they leak, we get mad. We like the safety of a box. God is in control of the whole situation. God has authority over all of it. He created a limitless, boundless expanse of eternity and sky. He's not overcome by that. He is able in the midst of all of that. So let's not cap him out. Let's not tell him what he's capable of. Let's see what he's capable of. Let's stretch into the greatness of our mighty God. And that's going to take some changing of our ways, right? Changing our ways to become more like him. Bringing our needs to him so that he can meet them. Crushing the doubt that keeps us stuck. And rising in faith to discover what God is literally capable of here in our day. We already prayed for needs earlier, but I know that some of those needs still stand. And so I'm just going to ask you this morning, what is your response to this gospel today? What is your response to this? How is the Lord speaking to your heart today? Is there a lid that you've put on Jesus that he's not allowed to cross for you? This is what I'll give you, Jesus. I'll give you Sundays. I'll give you this much. I'll do this much, but that's all I've got for you because I've got other stuff going. Have we devalued the power and the word of God Almighty to where we've just made it a convenience gospel instead of a life-changing gospel? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? What is your response when you see Jesus standing around with the people he grew up with and they're like, I ain't got time for you, Jesus? What is your response? Just like the parables, is it to lean back and go, let me take some look at this? Or is it to lean in and seek Jesus for what he really is all about? I pray that's your response. I pray you're open to that. And I'm asking you to respond now. Whether it's to turn around in your seat where you're at, if you want to come up front and pray. I don't care how you respond. I just need you to respond. Because you'll miss out on the power and the presence of God if you don't. And that's not a life that he has for you.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.